Is it on? All right. Thank you, readers. Thank you, praise band. New little percussionist up here. No stranger to us, Calvin Hall. Enjoyed that, Brother Calvin. Thank you. John chapter 1. I'm a pretty simple man. I like simplicity. I don't mind. Churches all over this land do a whole lot of different things at Christmas and Easter and certain times. And so long as their motives are to see Christ glorified and exalted and see sinners come to faith in Him, I have no reason to bark against any of that, but I just prefer simplicity. I like the Word. I like to sing. I like to pray. So I'm thankful to brothers and sisters, young and old, who contributed to that today, and all of you as well that participated in just hearing from God through His Word, singing to Him, praying to Him. I want to address you this morning on the subject of the Word became flesh. John's Gospel is not typically where we go to get our Christmas story. We typically would call upon Luke and Matthew. We heard some Luke and Matthew today. They're the ones that tell us about the details of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Mark starts his gospel right in the adult ministry of Jesus. The beauty of the Gospel of John is he starts his gospel with not the Christ of Christmas, but the Christ who was long before Christmas. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Holy Spirit God, speak to us and give us ears to hear. Lord, for those who are here, they're still in their sins, still condemned. You give them mercy, Lord. Give them grace that they might be born of God today. They might cry out to Jesus as their King and Lord and Savior. What a Merry Christmas it would be. In Christ's name, for His sake. Amen. It would hardly seem like Christmas without hearing, and there were abiding in the field, shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. I love that. I want that at Christmas. And yet in the prologue to his gospel, the Apostle John does something also just as special, just as powerful, and just as unique. I think John gives us the most essential piece of the Christmas puzzle. John's gospel, the prologue especially, makes sense of it all for us. Christmas, you see, is rooted in creation. That's what we learn from John. Christmas is actually about the Creator. That's what we learn from John. Bible scholar D.A. Carson said this about John's prologue. It, quote, summarizes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time and history. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history, so that the glory and grace of God might be uniquely and perfectly disclosed. Brother Carson, you hit a home run. That summary of what I just read in John 1, I don't think can be improved upon. We could spend weeks. I have often wondered if the Lord ever leads me to preach through John's gospel, just how long it would take me to get out of John 1. But today, I want to just celebrate Christmas with you by bringing you seven simple, I don't mean simple in terms of foolish or just seven basic, that's what I mean, seven basic truths about Jesus. Seven truths concerning Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the Word of God. John makes it very, very clear as you go on to verse 14 and on that when he says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus is the Word. You keep reading and John makes it plain who he's talking about. Jesus is the Word of God. The Greek word is logos. Jesus was the logos of God. That's translated in most English translations simply as the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. That Greek word is heavy, laden with a wide range of meanings in the ancient Greek. Kittle's Theological Dictionary, which was recently given to me by a member of this church, is an amazing gift. You all probably don't care a thing about having Kittle's Theological Dictionary, but it was a really nice gift for me. And so I began to use it right away this week, and I found 73 pages on this one word, logos. I read about 50 of them, enjoyed most of the 50. I found it very interesting that Aristotle, all the way back in the BC time of Aristotle, he defined the word logos like this: the causing of something to be seen for what it is, and the possibility of being orientated thereby. Did you follow Aristotle? Let me put it in simpler words. It's showing someone or something for what it really is, and then exploring the possibility of that reality being so important that you would just revolve your whole life around it. Well, that's pretty cool. Aristotle wasn't a Christian. And in no way am I implying John got his definition from Aristotle. He did not. But that's interesting that even that far back, the word was understood by very wise men of the day to be something of a showing the reality of what something or someone really is. John draws his definition from the Old Testament, without a doubt. He uses his Bible. When John says Jesus is the Word, he wants us to know he means that the way Genesis means it, the way Leviticus means it, the way Isaiah and other prophets mean it. He draws from his own Bible. And in the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, when John says to Jewish readers, in the beginning, where do you think that might take them? Back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And it's very, very instructive to understand that in the beginning, God created, and He created how, class? By His Word, by speaking. Let there be, and it was so. Let there be, and it was so. Let there be, and it was so. The Word of God has creative power. So Jesus is the creative agent, the creative power of God. In the Old Testament, we find God's Word reveals. It's revelational. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It reveals, it shows, it guides. Jesus is all that. He's the ultimate revelation of God. The ultimate self-disclosure of God. The ultimate guide. The ultimate light. In fact, John says, He is the light that shines in the darkness. The Old Testament, God's Word delivers. If you were to read Psalm 107:20, you would find a specific example there of God delivering and healing His people simply by His Word. He sent His Word, the psalmist says, to do that very thing, to deliver and heal and restore His people. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Salvation in the Hebrew literally means deliverance. Jesus is deliverance. Jesus is the deliverer, the healer, the restorer of all sinners who will call out to Him for mercy and grace in time of need. Jesus is the Word of God. Truth number two. Jesus existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning. That phrase, again, harkens back to the creation account of Genesis 1. And it reminds us of this massive biblical doctrine and truth that is everywhere assumed in the Bible, that in the beginning, there was only God. In the beginning, there was only God. Everything that exists came into existence by God, because of God. It's very instructive then, when you know that the Bible teaches from cover to cover that everything has a beginning except God. When you know that, it's very instructive and powerful, I think, to hear John say, in the beginning was Jesus. Even if John didn't go on to say, and the Word was God, even if he didn't say that, I think you still have a strong case for the divinity of Jesus simply by the fact that John says in the beginning, He was there. Before anything else had a beginning, He was there. Well, from cover to cover, the Bible says that can only be true of the self-existent one, God. Everything derives its existence from God. So to say Jesus existed in the beginning is to make a strong case for His pre-existence as God, and that's truth number three, His pre-existence. Number three, Jesus pre-existed with God. Hopefully you're starting to see these truths. They're just kind of like a tapestry. They're interwoven, and they're painting an amazing picture of the glory and truth of Christ. You really can't have one truth without the other, but I'm proceeding one step at a time. So now I simply want to point your attention, draw your attention to John's phrase, the Word was with God. With. That's an important word. That word tells us two things about Jesus. It tells us He's part of the Godhead, or He's part of the Trinity. That's a Trinitarian word. The Word was with God. That's Trinitarian as you can get. It also tells us that God is relational in His very being and essence. He's made us in that image, by the way. Let's take these one at a time. To say that the Word was with God is Trinitarian. It's to draw a distinction in God. Good luck wrapping your head around the Trinity, but Jesus is, He's going to go on and say He's God, but He's also with God. You see? It's to draw a distinction in Father and Son. He does that in verse 14. He says Jesus is the Son of the Father. So, Jesus is God, He's going to say, but He's not all that you can say about God. Just like the Father's not all that you can say about it. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one in essence, one in being, and yet eternally existent in three persons. And there's no question John is teaching us that Jesus was pre-existent with God. The word with is also a relational word, isn't it? He had a relationship before there was anything, any time, way back in the beginning when there was nothing but God. He didn't create us because He needed us. He wasn't lonely. I need humans to complete me. No, he's self-existent, self-happy, self-satisfied, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is with God. Genesis creation account tells you the same thing in a different way, right? When God gets ready to make mankind, what does He do? He begins speaking to Himself. Let us make man in our image. Who's He talking to? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in the image of the one God, but that one God can have a conversation with Himself because He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also very instructive, I think. I may be getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it at this point. It's very instructive to read the Genesis account and see God up to that point has created everything by speaking. Let it be, let there be, let there be, let there be. When it gets to the creation of man, He starts talking to Himself. Let us make man in our image. And then He begins talking to the man. Be fruitful. Multiply. There's a special creation of man in His image. I'm getting ahead, but there's some dirt being scooped up. All the let it be is done, and now He pays special attention to how He forms mankind. And He speaks with mankind. He doesn't speak to the cows. He speaks to His image bearers. Gives them commands. We're relational. God is relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're made in His image. We're made to have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe. That's astounding, isn't it? You're not going to find a troop of chimpanzees out there trying to connect with God this morning. But you're here. I hope to connect with God. And by Christ you may. And only in Christ you may. Jesus preexisted with God. I said too much about that point. But it's astounding to me. Jesus is so God that He can say in John's Gospel, I and Father are one. He can say, as someone quoted to me this morning, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet He prays to the Father. And the Father booms from heaven and says, this is my Son, I'm pleased with Him. And at His baptism, Father, Son, Holy Spirit comes in. They're all there, distinct in person, but one God in being. I'm not asking you to understand it, because I can't. I'm just telling you, this is the Word of God. It's how God has revealed Himself. It's who He is. And Jesus is preexistent with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Truth number four, and the Word was God. Number four, Jesus is God. John says He was God, but it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that if He was God, He still is. Because last time I checked, God can't stop being God. God can't cease to be God. He's God. Eternal. No beginning, no end. Jesus is God. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends, you might knock on your door from time to time. If you take them to this passage, they deny the divinity, the deity of Jesus. They deny the Trinity. And if you take them to this passage, they're going to tell you their translation is right, and it says it this way. And the Word was a God. That's what they're going to tell you. I'm not trying to make Greek scholars, and I'm not a Greek scholar myself, but I know enough to be dangerous on this point. That actually denies the very point that John is making with his Greek sentence here. So in Greek, if you want to emphasize a word in a sentence, you put it at the front. You talk like Yoda. So when Greeks go all Yoda on you, it means they have something to emphasize. So here he went, John goes Yoda, and he says, God the Word was. That's my best Yoda. That's all you get. God the Word was. So God is the emphasis. John is saying, this one I'm telling you about, who's the Son of the Father, Jesus, He's God! He is God! Don't miss it. God, the Word was. And then I would have two questions for our Jehovah's Witness friends on top of that. Okay, if He's a God, which one is He? And how many are there? If He's only a God, how many are there? And then the second question is even more important. Okay. I'll play your game for a little bit. Which God is He then? John tells you clearly in verse 3 which God Jesus is. That's truth number 5. Jesus is the Creator God. Everything was made by Jesus. Nothing, John says, that exists came into existence apart from the Creator who is the Word, who is Jesus. Jesus is the Creator God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Now John is adding meat to the bones. He's telling you which person of the Trinity literally created. He's saying in the beginning, Jesus created. He's not alone. Colossians 1, Paul says it in Colossians 1. In Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Hear that key word? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom He also created the world. Jesus is the Creator God. Jesus is God's first Word. Jesus is God's final Word. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. If you read the book of Revelation, which we heard quoted, the first quote you heard was from Revelation chapter 1. That's where God says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The last quote you heard, Revelation 21, towards the end of the book, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the great I Am Creator God. So truth number 6, I hope at this point becomes all the more stunning. Jesus is a man. Verse 14, John says, this Word, this pre-existent Creator God, who's the ultimate power, revelation, authority, deliverer, healer of God, He is a man. The Word came flesh. Word John uses there is word for flesh and blood and bone. He became a flesh and blood man. This is John's Christmas story. Creator God entered a womb He made. Stepped down into history which He set into motion. There's a beginning because He started it all. The only reason the word beginning makes sense to us is because He set it in motion. He steps down into history and He becomes a flesh and bone human like His creatures. Takes on humanity. And He dwelled among us. Tabernacled. That's the picture of it. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled with us. Old Testament allusions all over the place there. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was where God's presence dwelt with His people. But every time God dwelled with His people there, His glory and His majesty was shrouded. There's a glory cloud. There's darkness, sometimes lightning. But the story of Christmas is that God stepped down into time and space and history, and He took on flesh and bone humanity so that now we can see God's face. We can hug God's neck. We can kiss God's cheek. And I will one day. And we can bow at the pierced feet of our God. Merry Christmas. That's Christmas. If that doesn't move you, I got nothing else for you. You must be condemned in your sins and absolutely dead in your sins if that story doesn't impact you at all. The whole question of the Bible is, how can sinful people like us ever be reconciled to a holy God? Christmas is God's answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He's where God and man meet in absolute perfection. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten, the one of a kind Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth number 7, Jesus is the only way to see God's glory and enjoy God's grace. Westminster Confession asks, what is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you were made, but listen to me. You don't come as a beggar to Jesus. Seek forgiveness of sins that only He can give. Entrust your life and faith to His Lordship. You shall in no way see God's glory and enjoy His grace forever. Jesus is the way. You can't get there through the Ten Commandments. Verse 17, John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's drawing a distinction there on purpose to let you know you can't be good enough. You're not going to earn your way there. You're never going to stand in the graces of God by the Ten Commandments, because you've all broken them, and so have I. And if you're here and you think, today, you want me to give my life and faith to Jesus today? Yes, yes, I want you to right now, today. And you may be thinking, these people are so prim and proper around me. They're so cleaned up. Oh yeah, we know how to clean up. But don't you kid yourself. You're in a room full of filthy, rotten, dirty sinners. You're looking at a preacher who's got enough sin against him just this past week to condemn me to hell forever. I might look clean on the outside, but I have no cleanness on the inside except that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And He's come into my life and enthroned Himself in the seat of my heart. You wonder, how does that happen? Well, if you just let John tell you, verse 11, for example, He came to His own. His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, if you just pause and say, well, wow, that's some people reject Christ and some people receive and believe in Him. How does this happen? What is going on here? John's glad you asked. Keep reading. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. How do those children get that right? By birth, like all children get their right, Except this is a different kind of birth. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Reborn by the grace and truth of God. So if you'll come to God saying, I got no rights. You're in a room full of people that have zero rights before God. I don't care what they tell you. If somebody here tells you they have rights before God, I'm just telling you they're a liar. We have zero rights, none of us. Any right we have to call ourselves children of God was given to us. That's what God says. We were given that right. Salvation is a gift. Christmas is a gift. Receive it by simple faith. I believe. I believe. I believe that Jesus is who God says He is. And I come having no right, just begging for mercy, asking to be made a child of the High King of Heaven, asking for Christ to forgive, to deliver me, to lord over me. This is the story of Christmas. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Will you bow your heads with me? We sing in one of our famous carols these words, and maybe you want to make them your prayer at this very moment. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels. Their great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord. Emmanuel. Amen. If you're here, you began praying and you meant it, and you know that you need Jesus as Lord, and you're asking Him today to be your Lord, will you just stop and let me know that? If you prefer to let someone else know, let someone around you know that. We want to celebrate that with you. We want to follow up with you and make sure you understand what God says about who Jesus is and what has happened to you and what salvation means and what it means to be reborn. You'll find that out anyway, even if we didn't tell you. If you're truly reborn, you're going to live reborn. But we want to celebrate these things with you. We have the astounding privilege now of sharing in the Lord's Supper. Before our men come, simply want to remind you of our policy here. We hope our policy is biblical. That's the only good policy in a church, is one that you can back up with a lot of Scripture. So we ask that three things be true of you if you're going to celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper with us. What a special time to do.